In John chapter 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it, we could say. You know, John writes this gospel, and yet he never once mentions himself. He never mentions his own name in this gospel. He always focuses upon the most important thing he can focus on, and that's Jesus, the Son of God. But though he doesn't mention his own name, he does mention that he was a witness. In chapter 21, the very end of the book of John, chapter 21 and verse 24. Look at me with what John has to say. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. He's referring to himself, kind of in the third person. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. So he says he's a witness. He saw these things. He's recording these things. He's telling the truth. He is not deceiving. He's not leading people astray at all. And we are grateful and rejoicing over God stepping into human history, which is the title of our lesson today. God stepping into human history. And the fact that God stepped into history in personal form of Jesus is not just a static fact of curiosity, just something that's interesting. It's much more than that. It is important because when he stepped into history, he changed the course of history. And he provided a means for salvation, for hope, and for our lives to be improved. And every one of us here, if we are in Christ, our lives are much better because we're in Christ than they would have been had we been out of Christ, or we're still out of Christ. I can't tell you, there are no words to describe the differences in my life that Jesus has made as far as who I am and how I think, what I do, and I'm not perfect by a long shot, but I am a different person because of what Jesus has done. He changed the course of history by his presence, by his life, by his words, by his power, by his influence, and by his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection. That's Jesus. Now, John, who writes this gospel, and I'm still spending some time introducing this to kind of get our minds into the flow of what John has to say. John writes in a unique style. There are the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are historical. And there is John, which is historical, but he writes in a different way. John does things that the other writers of the Gospels do not. He uses terms like, to refer to Jesus, he uses terms like bread and life and light and water and door and lamb and a number of other things. He uses these symbolic words to describe who Jesus was in his essence and in his personality. He records the history of Jesus. He agrees with what Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about. But there are things that he omits. He doesn't talk about the birth of Christ. He doesn't talk about things that the other writers do spend time upon. And John clearly states his purpose in writing. You know, sometimes we look at a book in the Bible and we may speculate on the reason it was written. We don't have to speculate with John. John tells us specifically. He says, this is why I'm writing this. I'm going to read from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John says, I'm writing these things so that you can believe in him, and that because of that belief, you can have life. So we would expect, when we read the book of John, we would read of things that would be creating faith in us and building our faith. If you have ever wondered about the person of Jesus, if you've ever had doubts in your mind as to his person, his credibility, his reliability, his deity, things like that, that read the book of John, and you will see that it just testifies over and over and over again concerning who he was and he is. If you worry about his inspiration, this inspiration of Scripture, the trustworthiness of Scripture, the deity of Christ, John's record will dispel those wonderings of an honest seeker. And that's important. You have to be honest. You have to have an honest heart to look at the evidence that John presents. Now, if a person's dead set upon having a dishonest heart, there's not a whole lot that John's going to be able to do to convince a person. But if a person has an honest heart and will listen and look at the evidence that John presents, they will come to the conclusion that he is indeed the Son of God. You know, when Jesus spoke the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, also in Luke chapter 8, he talked about the word falling upon good and honest hearts. There are hearts that are not honest, and there are hearts that are honest, and he wants us to have honest hearts. Eternal life depends upon faith. It depends upon faith. You can't have faith. You cannot have eternal life without faith, and you can't have faith without God's Word changing the way you think, influencing you, changing the way you believe, and so forth. There, Jesus was either the one who he claimed to be, the Son of God, or he was a fake, a fraud, and an imposter. There's no middle ground. He's not just a good man, a good prophet, a good teacher. That's not enough. The Bible indicates that Jesus was the Son of God. And there's no middle ground. You have to choose one or the other. You cannot kind of waver and straddle the fence concerning who Jesus was. So, when God stepped into history, he who from the Father forth was sent came the true light, light to our hearts to bring, the Word of God, the telling of his thoughts, the light of God, the making visible, the far transcending glory brought in human form with man to dwell. That's a short little poem by a fellow named MacDonald. The Gospel of John has well been called the Gospel of Eternity, for it is the Gospel of God. John was a specially prepared vessel for this very honorable ministry. He had been from his youth a beloved apostle. Now listen of the unique things that John was involved with. His head had rested on the Lord's breast. He had stood beside the cross. He had witnessed the ascension. He had cherished till her death the mother of the Lord, that is Mary. He took care of Mary. Once Jesus had passed on, left this life, he was committed by Jesus to take care of the mother of Jesus. He had seen the Jewish dispensation closed and the holy city overthrown, and to him the beautiful visions of the apocalypse had been granted from the book of Revelation. The great purpose of this gospel is very fittingly expressed in chapter 20, verse 31 that I just read. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So there we see the importance of the gospel that John writes for us. When you read this book, we're to come away with a built-up faith, a strengthened and encouraged and edified faith in who Jesus was because of its uniqueness. It's the gospel, you could say, of eternity. Who was Jesus from God's standpoint? From God's standpoint. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The emphasis in that verse, at the end of that verse, is not to be upon the word was. That's where we often place the emphasis. People will say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not the way we should read it. That's not where John places the emphasis. What he's doing is he's saying, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, was God. He doesn't place emphasis upon was, he puts emphasis upon who the Word was, and that's God. You know, I'd like for us to get in the habit of reading it that way and not saying was God, but rather say was God, was God. That's the emphasis that John is placing there. He is called the Word, the Logos. Christ himself is the uttered speech and thought of God. You know, he is the visible expression of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, because that's who you're seeing. You know, if I were speaking with an atheist, that's one of the things I would say to them. If you want to know, if you doubt that the existence of God, let me show you someone who is God in the flesh. He will tell you, he will show you what God would be like on earth, because that's who he is. So he is God's composition. You remember when you were in school, your English teacher would say, I want you to write a composition. And everybody would groan. All the kids would, oh no, I've got to write on my pad there to a composition. You know, that was torture for most kids to write long things. But that's what Jesus is. He is God's composition. That is, he is God's expression and statement to the world of who he is. The Word was without beginning, it was uncreated, and it was eternal. It is with God. It is active in communion and presence. That means he is personal. Notice, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he says it was God, he's speaking of deity, nature, his being, his power, his attributes, his essence. He is the image, the essence of God. So who is Jesus? He was God. He was the Logos, the Word. And then in verse 14 of John 1, look at verse 14 with me. And the Word, he spoke about the Word in verse 1, and the Word became flesh. Now who do you think that would be? That's Jesus. The Word, the Logos, God's speaking, becomes flesh and dwelt among us. That is, he lived among us. He walked among us. He experienced life. He knows what life is like, just like you and I do. He knows the trials and the tribulations. He knows the difficulties. He knows the weaknesses that we feel and the fears and the things that we face in life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, what do we see here in verses 1 and 2? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is speaking of a self-existence with no starting point. God didn't have a starting point. You know, when a child says, what is God like? When did God start? When did he come into being? God never had a beginning. Now that boggles the mind. At least it does mine. I mean, I can kind of, sort of think of something that never has an end. I can conceive in a very limited way of something that never comes to an end, but I can't conceive of something that never had a beginning. Because our existence in this life always has beginnings and endings. We have a birth and a death. We begin things, we end things. God has always been. He just is. And that kind of boggles the mind, does it not? When we think about God never having a beginning. And that's who our Jesus is. For the life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. This Word was in the beginning. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways. I was daily his delight. That's Proverbs 8:22 and following. So the Word was with God. Yea, more, the Word was God. Man's finite mind cannot grasp the mystery of the Trinity, but the devout believer can adore Him. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, just for a moment, to look at something which is a grand spectrum of history. Verses 1 and following. Now, Revelation was written by the same man who wrote John. So we're talking here John, who late in his life was writing what's called the Revelation, the apocalyptic vision. A great sign, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, I don't think that's speaking of Mary. He has a broader look, and that is the nation of Israel, the covenant people of God, were groaning to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior, which they did. In verse 2, she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood, now watch this closely, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Satan knows this. Satan knows that if he can devour this child, who this woman is about to give birth to, he can defeat the purposes of God. He can defeat God's will. He can thwart what God has planned. So he's there wanting to devour the child. Uh-oh, looks dangerous, looks like a problem. And then in verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing Satan. We're seeing God describing the panorama of history in the broadest sense. And that was that God had intended to bring forth a Savior into the world. And Satan knew he was going to try and do that. And he did everything he could to stop that. He did everything he could to try and defeat God in that purpose. And he failed. Here's the thing. Satan knows he has lost in trying to destroy Jesus. He knows he's lost. He cannot in any way defeat Jesus. Jesus went to the cross, died an atoning death for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, and he now sits at God's right hand. He can't defeat Jesus, so he tries to do the next best thing. He tries to destroy everybody who is his follower. He can't beat Jesus, he knows that now, but he tries to do the next best thing, and that is to defeat those who are his followers. And that's one of the stories of the book of Revelation, especially in Revelation chapter 12. So, our first point is, from God's viewpoint, what happened? When God stepped into history, he became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Our second point, verse 3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. From creation's standpoint, when God stepped into history, we looked at from God's standpoint. Now we look just for a moment at creation's standpoint. And what was that? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3 that we just read. Paul taught the same doctrine. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, Paul speaks about it. In Colossians 1, 13 and 17, Paul speaks about it. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it's spoken of that Jesus was an agent in the creation. He created this new creation, was to be in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he created the world. You see, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and following. So, we have here, he's the creator of the physical universe. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were and are created. So, according to creation's viewpoint, when God physically stepped into history, creation, the universe, exists because God, because Jesus had a part in that creation. You know, only God creates. Man can invent things. Man can take existing materials and fashion them and form them and make things, but man cannot create something from nothing. He can't say, take a bunch of nothing and then have something. Jesus did that. He spoke the word, and into being came the universe. You know, I heard somebody recently talk about how the universe goes on eternally. That's not true. Because if the universe went on eternally, it means it's as big as God, and it's not. God rules over a finite universe. From our perspective, the universe looks like it goes on forever and never ends. There is an outer limit to the universe. Otherwise, it would be as big as God, and it's not. So God rules over a universe that has a finite limit to it that we cannot see because it's so far out there, but it is within the realm of God's rule. Now, number three, what do we have here from man's perspective, from mankind's viewpoint? God physically stepped into history. From God's viewpoint, from creation's viewpoint, and then from mankind's viewpoint. Here we see that his life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is, it did not overcome it. It didn't overpower that light. He came to a dark world that was dead due to sin. He was life. His life was light, and his light overpowered the darkness. It's more powerful than the darkness. You can have a room completely black and turned off with no lights whatsoever, if that's possible. Light tends to leak in. But if you could have a room where you have no light whatsoever, and you're standing in that room and you light a candle, guess what that light does? It penetrates the darkness. And that's what God did through his Son, Jesus. That light is intended for all people. That means that the moral world, corrupt and fallen and lost and sinful, needs the light of God. That is Jesus. And verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. In him was life. What the light is, the life was the light. Notice it doesn't say the life was something else. The life itself of Jesus was the light that shined into the darkness. It shines in the darkness. And Jesus said himself, I am come a light into the world. John 12, verse 46. So the center of this darkness is the human heart. We talked in our class this morning about the heart. The heart and the mind. We talked about Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12. It says, he did evil because he did not set or prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And we went into detail talking about how the heart is such an important central part of our existence. The effect of the shining of this light of Jesus, the darkness comprehended it not. That is, it did not overpower it. It did not overcome it. Darkness scatters when light is shined into it. It has that effect upon darkness. And the moral darkness that is in the world and that we see around us in this existence, in this life, is something that we need to shine the light into. The darkness overcame it not. Thank God in the case of many, the darkness of sin and fear was not able to overcome or resist the bright shining of His truth. No matter how dense the darkness is, it cannot in any way overcome the purity or purpose of the light. The light shines on, but men may condemn themselves by loving the darkness rather than the light. And I turn over for that to John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the judgment, John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Have you noticed the things going on in the news? How light is being shined upon government issues, government people, and things are coming to light into our vision that many people thought were hopelessly hidden. But now light is being shined. Someone said that light is the best disinfectant because it will shine into a situation and it will expose that. You ever take a rock, a big rock from the ground, moved it, and you see what is underneath the rock. They all scurry and hide, you see. Light is a great disinfectant, and that's what we need, spiritual light shining into every part of our lives. I'm going to read again John 3:19 and following, because they're so important. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Do I love darkness, or do I love light? God help me to love light with all of my heart, to want His light shining into my heart in every possible way. May God help me to have that attitude. For everyone, notice the reason people love darkness, because their deeds are evil and they want to hide. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Boy, this is just a simple object lesson that we can understand very clearly. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. The person who loves truth, who wants the light, says, I want the light. Bathe me in your light, Lord. Shine into my life. Expose everything that needs to be exposed in me so that I can seek your mercy, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So, last week we talked about Emmanuel, God with us. Today we talk about God stepping into history and what it means from God's viewpoint, from creation's viewpoint, and from mankind's viewpoint. You know, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have your sins washed away. The Bible clearly tells us in the book of Acts, if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, if you believe that He died for you, if you know that He died for you, and you're willing to turn from your sins, repent, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, God will save you, will wash you, will cleanse you, will save you and forgive you of your sins. And then you walk faithfully and attend the Lord's church for the rest of your life. Whatever your needs might be, as Peter would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Thank you. Come now while we stand and sing.